We are in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse primarily today. You know me. That's just how I roll. And it's chapter 2, verse 10. Let's go to the next slide, Joe. All right, so Ephesians 2, 10. Next slide, please. There we are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again for this time to be a part of the church, to be grafted in, to be a child of God, a member of the household of faith, to be an ambassador and citizen of the kingdom of God. Thank you. It's all grace. None of us deserve to be on that roster, to be among that family. And yet you've, by grace, brought us in through Christ, because of Christ, because of faith in him and what he has done. It's all grace. Thank you, God, for the grace that is given us. And we can say with Paul, as I am who I am because of the grace of God. Lord, would you lead us today? As we think about your word, as we think about this specific verse even today, and that we would reflect on what it means for us to be your workmanship and what it means to walk in the works that you prepared beforehand. God, would you give us your insight into these things, and so that as we leave today and as we go into our lives and the world that we live in, that we would truly live these truths out, and that we would make much of the workman, the one who made us. So give us ears to hear, hearts to respond, and bless those this morning that maybe are carrying a heavy burden. Would they experience a lifting of that burden today? Would they experience a freedom that comes from trusting in the truth that is in Christ Jesus? Lord, that you give us perspective today. God, that you give us direction. Maybe there are some here today that are just not sure about what the next step is to take in their lives, or whatever maybe they're facing or decisions before them. That you're faithful to lead us. And that there is a divine purpose that we are to walk in. Guide us into that. And continue to strengthen us as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Strengthen our love for one another, our unity, our confession of faith. Again, have your will and way in this place. May your Holy Spirit work in us, fill us, anoint, strengthen. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For we are his workmanship, created Christ Jesus for good works. Obviously, four points to just what we've considered. Consider the previous statement that salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is an entirely free gift. It's a free gift of grace. But it's also a statement of ownership, and we see that here in verse 10. Next slide, please. Thank you. Let's say this together. For we are his. Let's say it again. For we are his. Isn't that, you know, I think it's always, that's just how, you know, how when I look at this, like, just stop there. Because that right there is really important as if we're to move forward in our understanding and our appreciation of what's going to be said, what's being said here. We're his. We belong to the one who saved us. We are the personal possession of the one who graced us. We're not our own. We're his. It reminds me of, you know, you remember ever having a toy or, again, something that you own that was yours and you wrote your name on it? Anybody remember that? Wrote your name on that. Maybe it's still there to this day.
Unless your siblings wrote it off.
and their siblings kind of rub it off. And no, your name black, you etched it. It's a, you know, wood, you etched it, you black marker, permanent markered it. It's mine. You have God's, if you're His, you have His divine magic marker. God's. God wrote on you. Amen?
Amen.
It's mine. You know, this idea, though, flies in the face of a culture that is predicated upon self-autonomy, self-sufficiency, and self-rule. So this idea of we are His is not a sentiment that the culture that we live in wants anything to do with. Man, we think ourselves as independent creatures. We can determine by sheer will what we're going to do, what our fate is going to be. There is a deviant impulse within man that recoils at being told what to do. I've shared before when my daughter was needing to be instructed and disciplined, and I've shared where Angie would had her hand and had a little SWAT stick for her hand. It was, I remember sharing that not too long ago, but I had forgotten why, what was being expected of Olivia. And Angie reminded me this is what she was supposed to do. So again, there's Olivia. She's about 2 or something like that, 3 years old. Hand in mom's hand, standing there, belligerent, stubborn, staring into her mother's face, not willing to bend. And all she was being asked to say was, "Yes, mom." Yes, mom. She would not say simply, "Yes, mom." Whack. Guess who won? How can such a precious little thing be so stubborn and rebellious? It's because we, by nature, do not want to be told what to do, because it's in our nature to be self-autonomous, to be independent. I want to call the shots. I want to drive the car. I want to say where we're going. And Paul says, for we are His. You know, one of the problems and challenges in our own life, even as Christians, it's that very thing. Oh, we are so thankful for the gift of salvation, but we still want to call the shots. We still want to do what we want to do. And Paul reminds us, we are His. Man believes the lie that goes all the way back to the garden. The lie that says you are your own. And from then, it's just been death ever since. It reminds me of this whole self-autonomy, independence thing. It's kind of like Tower of Babel, right? Kind of man building this, our monument to our own self-sufficiency, our monument to our own self-autonomy, our own monument to ascend to the heavens, to look God in the eyes and say, we're our own. But that's all a house of cards. When we were little, my brother and I, one of the things that we loved doing at Grandma's house, we'd get out the deck of cards, several decks of cards, and she had this carpet that you could kind of press the cards into the carpet to start off by building your card house, your house of cards. You remember that? Josh and I'd be in the living room and just building these cards, and we set up these little army men in there, you know, you'd build this tower. And it was for that because we wanted the satisfaction of knocking the house of cards down with rubber bands. but we had an uncle, Uncle Rob. And so Uncle Rob would wait, you know, after we'd spent this time building this house of cards. And Uncle Rob would just kind of stand just at the, you know, out at the doorway outside of the living room, and he'd have his own rubber band. And just when you're about to set that last card on there, you sit there, and the whole thing comes crashing down. What a mean uncle. It's funny though, Josh, not too long ago, asked the kids who their favorite uncle was. Thinking, of course, that they're going to say, well, Josh. Said, oh, Uncle Rob. Our independence is a house of cards. And all it does is, all it takes is one word of God to bring the whole tower crumbling down. No, when it says, we are His, that's a blessing. That is not a restraint. That is freedom. We are His. To be free from the tyranny of self-autonomy. Listen, we are, as you know, we are terrible rulers. Jesus is a gentle ruler. Listen to His words in Matthew 11. Come to me. Has He ever spoken these words to you? These words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you've experienced the gentle yoke of Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
He is a gentle ruler. We are tyrants when we are in charge, or when we think we're in charge. This is a liberating truth. Because if we are His, that means that we're not someone else's. That no one else owns us. That we don't belong to anyone else. We belong to Him. He takes responsibility over us. He's written His name on us. We belong to Him and no one else. That wasn't always the case. Go back to the beginning of chapter 2. We're His. It means that we no longer belong to the world. We're no longer a possession of the prince of the power of the air. We're no longer among the children of disobedience. We're not a part of that crowd, the children of wrath. That isn't where we belong anymore. We're His. And it's not the kind of, you know, as parents sometimes, if a child gets out of hand, particularly in a public place, one spouse might say to the other, will you take care of your kid? That's not how God looks at us when we get out of hand. That's mine. We are His. Next slide. Let's say it together. We are His workmanship. His workmanship. You know that this the Greek word for workmanship means that which has been made. It means a work, a product. But the Greek word is poema. Does that sound like a word that might be familiar to you at all? It's where we get our word poem, or poet, or poetry. Isn't it interesting? So that when Paul is saying, listen, when God looks at you, when God saved you, when God rebirthed you, He did it as a poem. You're God's poetry. You're God's poem. We are His poem. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought of that before? Like when you look at yourself, you think about all the things that God has has made or is doing in you. Do you know what he's doing? He is the divine poet. He's writing his song. I was terrible in poetry class. I was just trying to even understand a poem. And sometimes we just don't understand ourselves, but God does. God knows exactly what he's writing. But I think it's before we get to workmanship, we need to think about the workman. God is the workman. He is the one who is active. Isn't that what we've been seeing all along from verse 1? It's God working, God active, God doing, God building, God creating, God saving, God accomplishing, God redeeming, God adopting. He's doing it all, amen? It's him, God doing it. He's the workman. He's the one who fashions, who forms, the one who creates. The psalmist said this, Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves." We are his sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He has made us, not we ourselves. Psalm 139. "For you were formed," or David is speaking to the Lord, "you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." That phrase, skillfully wrought in the Hebrew, it means to embroider with a mix of colors. Any quilters in the room? Or any folks that make clothing, or you're this. It was funny, I was thinking about sewing. Got a few here. And Jan's a great painter. We've got one or two pieces of art from her. Elaine, I know that Carla's like working on a quilt every time she shows up to church. Elaine, it was funny. I just had this thought yesterday. When we were living in her house, this is actually, it's a good analogy for anger. But that's not the point that I'm making. I'm emphasizing something else. Josh and I would have these competitions playing pool down in the basement. And it was like we had a kind of a little bet, and whoever lost, had to take the other out to dinner or something like that. And anyway, it was Josh is going to win. He's obviously going to win, but then he loses the game. The cue ball goes in after he hits the eight ball. The game's over. He is upset. He grabs his shirt that he's wearing. He goes, just tears the thing apart. From top to bottom. Just, and he throws it in the laundry. Throws it in the laundry basket. And it comes, it's returned him some. So Elaine saw that shirt and sewed it back up. It's a good picture of grace too, isn't it? To embroider. What a picture that David is presenting to us when God doesn't just like zap, you're created. There's this sense all the way through this intimate, personal attention in making us and forming us and shaping us. And so he uses all these words that speak of the words that would describe an artist or a poet, an architect, a mother, This idea of forming and shaping and fashioning. And God is interested in every detail. And we know that God doesn't need to do anything. He just speaks and it is done. But God wants us to understand that in His speaking forth our creation, there is in that speaking forth and in that power, intimate, personal handiwork. He is the workman. And we are His workmanship. Praise God, it's up to Him. Amen? Thankful that we have not made ourselves. It is He who is making us. And He who has made us. Amen? Humanity was up to us. I got a C. Made a grade. A C in home ec. C in home ec. This is sixth grade. For some reason, I remember C for the grade, A for conduct, and F for effort. It kind of covered the whole gamut. Got a C for the class, A for conduct, but F for effort. I don't know what that meant. I just knew that I was scared to death of the sewing machine. You know what I'm talking about. I could not get my brain around that needle. Going like this, you turn it on, and all I can see, imagine, is my hand going through there, and the needle, like, just creating this, just going into my, I'm just scared to death of this thing. But we had to sew. Somehow I had to get past the fear, and I had to sew a piece of clothing. I was making a sweatshirt. You cut the, find a material. In fact, to this day, I remember, it was yellow. Sweatshirt. Well, I sewed the thing backward. The whole thing, just a backward, inside-out mess. I was trying to convince myself, this is cool. This is inside-out backward. It was never in fashion, it never would be. Praise God that the embroidery isn't up to us. It's amazing what God uses in the pattern, in the workmanship. He uses all the things, the joys and the sorrows, the victories and the defeats, the sin even, because only grace can do that, and the righteousness. And he just weaves this tapestry in His. And again, I love the word because, again, it means to embroider. And so there's this sense in which God, you just get this picture of God personally working on you with a purpose and a design in mind. Go to the next slide, please. Let's read this together. But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand. We have to understand something. When God describes Himself, He says, God is spirit. So in the sense that, God doesn't have hands, right? There's nothing that contains God. Nothing can contain God. And yet He describes Himself to communicate something about us. Because when it says, look at the imagery here. I mean, who's worked with clay? Remember when you were a kid? What did you have to do in order to form something? You had to get your hands in it. And how? And it was mesmerizing. When all you do is, as soon as you put your finger in there, and it just when it spins, and you're just shaping this, and you can create all these different shapes. And I remember being a kid, and back then I just made an ashtray. Thought that was kind of cool. It was used. What was interesting about that? In fact, we have things today that are on the pieces of pottery that my children have made, and it's on the windowsill. And you can see that there was handiwork involved. You know, places where the fingers were. Maybe if you look close enough, you might see a fingerprint. It's personal, intimate. The workman is right there the whole time, shaping and molding with divine purpose and love. Has this image in mind that he wants to make and wants to create. We are the work of his hands. His hands shaping, forming you. God's fingerprints. Declaring his personal, intimate shaping and forming and molding of you. What's Paul saying? You're the poem of the divine poet. He is the poet of poets and is chosen to write your life out as his poem. He is the potter. He is the potter of potters. He is the chief potter, the divine potter. And he has poured his life into you. His life, his imagination, trying to describe God with human terms. He invites us to do that. With his heart shaping, molding you into something that he declares, that's mine. Let's go to the next slide, Joseph. We are created for a purpose. So he's again, just been talking about this great salvation, this being saved by grace through faith. And almost like he's asking, addressing a, or answering a question, like why? What is this all for? Why save me? And I'm not saying that this is the only reason here, but this is an important answer to that question, the why. Why the gift? Why the grace? Why the salvation? Why me? Read it together. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. That word create in Greek means to make habitable or to form or to shape, depending on the context. It means to change and transform with a sense of completeness. And so what is Paul doing here? He's putting work in its proper place. It must first be grace, then work. Not works, then grace. God works, and then we work. There is no we work, and then God comes along. No, God works, it's God's grace, and then we work. Paul writes in Philippians 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a period there, it's a comma at that point. Because he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, work out what God has already worked in. God has worked, and therefore we work. I love the fact that it says that he does this for his good pleasure. So there is a work that God does, and there is a work that we do. But unless God first works, we cannot work. You see, it's all grace. God's work enables us to work. Our work, that which we're called to do, begins from a completed work that God has already done. Again, look back at chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. Here. God has done a work. It's a completed work. It's not a work that we contribute to outside of trusting and believing and receiving. Right? We understand that. Our work is a result of his work. And so we work because he first worked, and his work was, particularly in relation to salvation, redemption, it's perfect. His work cannot be improved upon. You understand that? You and I are not, through our life, somehow improving upon what God had done. In fact, you and I cannot make what God has done in us any better. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?
New.
Say it like you mean it.
New creation.
He is a new creation. Can you improve upon that?
No.
No. Your good works cannot improve upon what God has already done in Christ Jesus. But we are to work out by faith what God has worked in. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can't improve upon new. But you know what else? We cannot work unless he is still working. He is work. There's a completed work, and yet there's a sense in which he is also still working. What's our next scripture, Joseph? Just stick, leave it there for a moment. So God is still working. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will do what? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? I love this. This is actually, I only know this scripture because we turned it into a song. Being confident of this very thing. I know my son is totally embarrassed, and so that's kind of like, yeah, I like embarrassing my kids because they hate when I like do something like this, like sing up front. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm, that's rough. That's right. Gosh, I wish Pastor would stop doing that. But that's it. Thank you, Terry. I got one like that. That's how I know it. That's stuck in my head. Praise God that he's not done with me. Amen? There's a sense in which he is done, and there's a sense in which he's not done. Don't ask me to try to explain that to you. There is a completed work. We are a new creation that cannot be improved upon. But there's another sense in which he is working. And we are working. We are working out what he has worked in. But we cannot work unless he is still working, and he is a committed worker in our lives. We need the perpetual working of the creator, the founder, the artist, the embroiderer, the potter, the author, the workman. He who we are created, we are found, we are shaped, we are embroidered, we are made, we are designed, we are the clay. And as clay, pottery, picture, it's a poem. We're created with divine purpose, for a divine purpose. Let's read this together. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God not only determined beforehand that we would be something, he planned beforehand that we would do something. There is something that we are called to do. And I say that in one sense, in a general sense, something that the church of Jesus Christ is called to do. And then I break that down into an individual. There's something that God has called you to do. And that is what our purpose is on this earth. We have something to do because we are something. Something that he has made. It has been prepared beforehand. And I wonder this morning, as you think on these truths, these things that Paul has said, do you sense the presence of the potter in your life? Do you sense him there? Do you sense his fingers shaping you, holding you, speaking to his creation? Do you have a sense in which God is, again, that artist, and he's you're a work in progress, but it's his divine finger, it's his divine pen writing, it's his divine fingers shaping the clay. Do you have a sense in which he's doing that in your life, and he's working in that way in your life, personally, intimately? Do you feel his loving, intentional gaze as he shapes and as he molds you, forms you and fashions you? And he's intent. God isn't doing anything random. It's not like that artist, Pollock or whatever, just kind of threw paint on the wall. Aren't you thankful that that's not God just throwing paint on the wall? He's an artisan. And every little bit matters. Every little stroke, every thought, every action, every piece of it is divine purpose, because he is working out in us what he has planned beforehand that we should walk in. What do you think the most important thing is in our lives then? Seeking his divine purpose. Aligning our lives with the divine purpose of God. No, you might not have the big picture, but you and I can walk in obedience to that which he has revealed to us today. Listen, I had no idea, none of us do, where we would be. I had no idea that I would be here. Never entered into my mind that I would move to Washington State and that I would pastor a church here. I didn't go to college to be a pastor. I went to work with youth. Glad that didn't happen. Glad God derailed that whole plan. Yeah, God orchestrates, and he embroiders them, and he uses those things in our lives to shape and guide and direct and bring you to a place that you never thought you'd be. And all along, even back then, having no idea where this would ultimately lead. But he's gracious and he's faithful and he guides and he directs and he shapes and he molds and he says, I want you to move out there. No, I'm not going to tell you everything about it. I'm not going to tell you what's to come. But I want you to do that. I want you to trust me that I know where you're leading me. And there's that shaping and that molding and that forming and that fashioning. There was something that he had prepared beforehand. And you know what? When I look back, I can see the ways in which God shaped me then to prepare me now, to fit me for what I'm doing today. I see his hand. Because we are the work of his hands. He's with us. He's in the work. 3,000 miles away, doesn't matter. God shaping, God molding, God using all of the stuff to make you his poem today, so that others can be blessed by the beauty of his poetry, his masterpiece. That is what you are. That is what the word means. What did Paul desire more than anything? What is our goal? What is our purpose for life? What are we searching for? What is our hope? What are we working for? More than anything, Paul wanted the divine purpose of God to be realized in his life. More than anything else. He wanted to walk in the works that God had prepared before him. That's what he wanted. He wanted the potter to have his way with the clay. And so he writes in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." So he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about that there's this sense in which he's longing for something that God has not yet brought to pass yet in his life. But he says this, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There's so much that he's saying here, and I can't cover all of it right now. But one of the things that I want you to see is I believe it ties right into what he's brought out in this verse here. And that is this. Listen, Paul is saying, I am pressing on. What I want more than anything, I want to apprehend. I want to understand. I want to comprehend. I want to experience to a greater degree the very purpose, the very divine reason that God saved me. That's what I want more than anything. He has called me by grace. He met me on the Damascus Road. He stopped me in my tracks. He transformed my life. I am by the grace of God what I am. And I want to know and experience that great why. My whole life is focused, pressing on for that one thing. I want my life to be absolutely the complete fulfillment of God's divine purpose in my life. I don't want in any way to fall short of God's divine purpose that he prepared beforehand that I should walk in. I don't want to reach the end of my life and look back with regret. What a waste. Oh yes, heaven, praise God. But there was so much more that he had planned for me. I want to walk in that purpose. What about you? What about us? What is our goal? What are we working for? What are we searching after? Do we want to experience, to know, to understand, to apprehend the very thing that Christ Jesus in his infinite wisdom apprehended before? Do we want that? Or do we want whole lot of lesser things, because we're all going to seek after something. Work out what God has worked in. Press on to apprehend that we might walk in his divine purpose. Because why? Because we're his poem. I don't know why he wrote me. I don't know why he wrote you. Your poem is different than my poem. But he knows what that's all about. Amen?
Amen?
And he's still working. He's worked, and he's still working. And just sit down and sense by faith the hands of the potter, the pen of the poet. There's nothing in your life that God can't use. He uses it all. And what he is weaving, only he can see it. But according to the scripture, it's a masterpiece. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord God, for the reminder of what we are in Christ. And what you are, what you've done and what you're doing. The work that has been accomplished already that cannot be improved upon, and yet in another sense, a work that you're still doing. Lord, some of this is just beyond us, our ability to comprehend. And yet Paul really challenges us here. He says, I press on. I want to know what I don't know now. I want to see what I cannot see now. I want to apprehend that which is just outside my grasp. I want to pursue that with everything that I have. Lord God, accomplish your will and way in us. You are the potter, we're the clay. God, would you shape each of us and shape the church that we would be exactly what you want us to be. God, help us to work out what you've worked and help us to cooperate, not bring our belligerent, stubborn, self-autonomous spirit and say, God, I want to do it my way. God, help us to submit. Help us to be humble. In fact, break us if we need to. That you would be glorified through your creation, through the work that you have made, because we belong to you. We're not our own. We are the work of your hands. Would you strengthen faith where it is weak? Help us to get perspective that you are working all things together for good. For those who love the Lord and are called according to your purpose, let us be faithful. Find us being faithful, walking with you, loving you, and loving your purposes in our lives. Keep writing, O God, as we are your poet. May people read us and praise you, the worker, the artist, and the poet. In Jesus' name. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together, praise God.